Deuteronomy chapter 5. It is of interest to me, or kind of amazing to me, that as I sit to study the Ten Commandments, really how little is written about them. You would think there would be books and volumes, but I can read through most of what I have available to me in a short period of time. Of course, a lot of it is emphasizing the fact that we're not under the law, that when we died in Christ, we died to the law. And yet, as we've recognized, that God's moral law still stands.
Amen.
That as we look at the law, we are also looking at the character of God.
Amen.
It is who He is. And that there is value, all scripture is given to us for a value. It's to change our hearts and our life and to direct us and to lead us in the way that we should go. And we have acknowledged as we've begun this study that it is not our motivation to make ourselves more pleasing to God for His favor, certainly not for salvation, but our motivation is the love of Jesus Christ, as we have just sung. We can't comprehend the love that He has had for us to go to the cross and be estranged from God and to suffer in our place. And as we grasp the love of God, our motivation for obedience, our motivation for a moral life, our motivation and our aid to accomplish those things is love and the Spirit of God that is working within us. And yet we want to study this because it is valuable to us. So we've made it through the first four commandments that establish our relationship with God on the basis of honor and respecting who He is, having no other gods before Him. We summed it up in the sense of loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all that we have. And we don't do that. And now we're turning to look at our relationship with others. So we are in verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. It is, I think, significant that the second phase of the Ten Commandments begins here. It doesn't begin with not murdering. It doesn't begin with not lying. It begins with honoring your mother and your father. And just as the first four commandments begins with, in essence, loving God, here it begins with loving your fellow men. And the first place that takes place is in the home. The foundational element to a society is based upon this relationship of loving and honoring your parents. And it doesn't matter if they are believers or not. This is something that we must do. These commandments are not just rules set out before us, but they're calling on us to respond from love. And so Christ sums up the whole of the law, that we love God and we love our neighbor as ourself. This word honor is to reverence. It is the idea of adding weight to something, to place honor on, to glorify, to elevate it up, to elevate in our thinking the person and role of our parents, our mother and our father. As I think about that, I kind of put it in these terms. It is to hold in high regard, to count as valued and valuable, and so to obey their command, hear their teachings, guard their reputations, protect their interests, and care for their needs. Trying to just bring that aspect of honoring down to a practical level. It is the cornerstone of civilization, as I was mentioning. Let's turn over to chapter 21. God does not leave room for rebellion in the house of Israel. These children are to honor their father and their mother. If they do not do so, it comes not only with the promise of a long life, but if they don't do it, it comes with the promise of a short life. Deuteronomy 21 in verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So rebellious children were not to be put up with. Certainly, after the process of maturing and the process of teaching and training, and yet if that individual demonstrated that he had a heart of rebellion and did not love his parents, did not honor them enough to keep their word, and conducted themselves in an evil way, they were to take him out and have him stoned. It was his parents' responsibility to bring him before the judges. This honor requires obedience. It is a learned respect for authority that is the basis of our civilization and social relationships. Orderliness in our relationships with one another, it comes in its foundation back to the orderliness of the home, that a child should recognize God's order in that home. He's given me a father who is responsible and leader of the home. He's given me a mother who is loving and caring and is in submission to the father, is raising up the children, caring for the home. There's an orderliness here. There is authority that has been invested in father and mother over the child, and that child has to learn to submit to that authority. If he cannot learn to love his parents, he's not going to be likely to love his neighbor as himself. If he does not love his parents enough to obey and humble himself and submit to them, he's not going to obey and submit to other authorities in his life. If he has rejected the sound counsel of his parents to lead him in a good path, he is going to conduct himself in the world in a wicked way. But worse than this, he also becomes a leader. It shows a connection here with the book of Proverbs. I think there is a strong connection because Proverbs emphasizes, hear my son, listen to my instruction. Honor your mother, keep her instruction close to your heart. Out of your love and affection for your parents, listen to what they say, place it upon their heart. But then there's also in Proverbs the whole aspect of the scoffer, the fool, and the simpleton. And a child who does not love his father, does not honor his parents, does not follow in obedience to their commands, is a scoffer. He has rejected the authority of God in his life, and he becomes a leader of others. And oftentimes, as you look at Proverbs, the scoffer becomes the leader of fools and simpletons, the simple. And so God says in Israel, this isn't to be. If you see the character that has developed to this point and the nature of this individual is coming out is evil, parents, take your son to the gate, to the court, and have him stoned. That's pretty serious. You know, there was at least two examples that I can think of in Scripture where this should have been put in place. We're not given examples where it was put into place, but there are examples where it should have been. The very first I think of is the sons of Eli. And God comes to Eli and he says, you should have restrained your sons. He was in a position of authority that he could have had them removed from their office. He could have had them dealt with. But as a parent, not just as the high priest, but as a parent, he should have restrained his children. And there are many other examples. The other one I think of is the youths that came out to mock Elisha. And bears came out and ate them. These were scoffers. And they weren't just little children. They were youths old enough to know better, but were scoffing against God and God's leadership. And they should have been dealt with, and ultimately God did deal with them. Those that build a society upon the basis of honoring mother and father, not only in the early ages of life, but all through life, honoring mom and dad as they enter into those old years of their life, the elderly years. If we build a society or a community based upon honoring, it ultimately comes back to our benefit. We honor our parents, our children honor us. It's something that is learned, taught, trained, exemplified. For us to honor our parents is really to demonstrate God's love that he's shown to us. Can't remember where I put my slides here. Demonstrating God's love to us. The first commandment tells us to love God. And in a sense, that should be an easy thing because God is perfect. There's nothing in God that would make it difficult for us to love him except for the fact that our very nature is contrary to spiritual things. And so when we are commanded to love God, we are directly in competition with the flesh. And it's difficult. But when we are called on to love others, and we're called on to love our parents, we enter into a new realm because these are deeply flawed individuals. There's always going to be something there that is not honorable. There's always the opportunity of turning our hearts in a sense, justifying ourselves in not honoring our parents. You see, we're supposed to honor both of our parents, honor your father and your mother. We're not to show favoritism, just as parents are not supposed to show favoritism in their children. Children are not to show favoritism in their love for a parent. And that's hard because there's always character differences. There's always circumstantial differences. One parent may be present. The other one is absent. One is lenient. The other one's strict. One is joyful and bubbly. The other one is morose. Whatever different elements of our personality and the circumstances of life make it so that we would tend to maybe favor one parent. Or maybe we see that one is godly and one is not as godly. Or maybe one is not godly at all. Maybe one is born again and the other one isn't. And so there is a lot of conflict here in our hearts, but we are to honor both of them. And this is a love that God has shown to us because He chose to love sinners. When we were ungodly, when we were in our sin, when we were dead, when there was nothing about us that was worth His love, He chose to love us. And so as we look at the aspect of honoring parents, we fall back upon the love of God which He has demonstrated to us. To learn that love, to be able to love something that is unlovely sometimes. To honor what is maybe justified in our thinking to not honor. We are deeply flawed ourselves. Jesus stands as our perfect example. As you think that He had a relationship with God the Father in perfect harmony, but He also had the aspect of having human parents. And He submitted Himself. You can even look back at, you know, as a child, His time in the temple, and His parents lost track of Him, and all of these things. In all of that, He did not behave in a way that was unsubmissive. He did not dishonor His parents in the things that He was doing. Jesus submitted Himself to the Father. He always did the will of the Father. He took time to communicate regularly in prayer. He held forth the Father's honor and His name. He promoted His Father's interest. He made provision for His mother's care. And so Jesus stands as our example. So how do we honor imperfect parents? And really, the things that I point out here, first of all, I have learned these things by experience and failure. So this is not, well, pastor's got it all figured out. But by looking at my own relationship to my own parents and my youth, looking at the way that we've dealt with our kids and some of the things that we've had to go through, it is based oftentimes in our shortcomings that I give these elements of advice. Secondly, I try to make them in such a way that it's not just focused upon the children in our home that we're raising up. Because really this command and the commentary that Moses gave had to do with those that were older. And when Jesus speaks of it, He's talking to those that were not caring for their parents, but giving the money that should have been caring for their parents, designating it as holy and given to the temple for their own reputation. So this is not about young children honoring their parents only, but that's where it begins. And how do we then carry through with that as we go through the different stages of life? First of all, we need to recognize that they are God's representatives in our life. Our family is God-ordained. God is the one that formed the family. And it stands whether that family is united under godly principles, are born again, believers or not, the family aspect is a universal authority from God. He has placed those individuals in my life. He has chosen to set me under their authority. Secondly, I need to remember that you are the product of their flawed lives. First of all, I wouldn't exist if my parents didn't come together. If they would have married somebody else, if they would have had different relationships or whatever, I wouldn't be here. I am the product of their love. I am the product of their lives, whatever those lives may be. But as you think about the very principle of Scripture that we reproduce after our kind, sinners reproduce sinners, but I think there's it goes even a little bit beyond that, that we can oftentimes see certain character qualities and tendencies that are either inherently given to us or trained by our environment. We are more like our parents than we like to admit. We can be blind to our own faults sometimes, and we can see glaring mistakes and errors in our parents, but the reality is, oftentimes, there is something there that is in my life as well. And so I need to remember that, and it will help me to honor them because I, too, am a flawed individual. I am like them. And so I honor them because I hope my kids will honor me as well. We need to forgive their sins. They're going to sin. They're going to get things wrong. They're going to have wrong attitudes. They're going to have bad days. They're going to make bad decisions. We need to forgive their sins and keep no record of wrongs. That's the way Christ loves us. And we can be thankful for that. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our sin was placed upon the cross. None of it is being held to our account. And so we, in learning how to love sinners, we have to follow Christ's example. We need to extend grace. The old Jewish family was much different than today's culture. They basically lived together 3-4 generations in one structure. If somebody got married, they just build on another wing to the house. They would have been trained up in the family business. They would have been personally invested in the work of that household. They didn't have welfare and all of these other programs to come in and rescue them. If they didn't make the family a success, they went hungry. They learned how to be together. It is an art that we have lost. There is very clearly biblical principles that when we take a wife, we leave our father and our mother. There is a separation there. But there's also this aspect that we have entered into a family unit. And we need to learn how to get along. And part of getting along not only is forgiving their sins, but just adding grace. They don't deserve it. If they did, it wouldn't be grace. Doing those things which are not deserved, being gracious. We need to focus on strengths and successes. And this is part of being gracious, adding grace. Focusing on strengths and successes. Sometimes the very things that frustrate us can have a positive side. Personality traits have both positive and negatives to them. One that works hard, maybe has a strong work ethic, that's positive, but the negative side to it may be that they're not as attached to their family emotionally. And it's what do we choose to meditate on when we think of our family members? When we think of our parents, are we just focusing on their failures and their shortcomings, or do we add grace and say, no, they are more than that? There is usually something positive that can be said about anyone if you choose to look. And we can honor our parents, especially as we have believing parents who are striving to be obedient to God. They're trying their best. There's something there that we ought to be able to focus on as valued. Cherish their insight, even if you don't agree with it. Cherish their insight, even if you didn't ask to receive it. Parents can kind of be that way. We think that we have learned a little something from our years here on this planet, and we become kind of set in our opinions as to how life should work. And we're not always right, but there is a value to it. And we may be more right than you think. Especially if that insight is tempered with the Word of God. If that insight comes from somebody who has immersed themselves in the Word and has been learning and developing in their relationship with God. Guard their reputation. Guard their reputation by guarding your mouth. It is far too easy to vent our frustrations about our parents, whether as teenagers or as people taking care of elderly parents who are a burden in some ways, who may not be dealing with the hardship of old age in a graceful way. It's easy to complain. It's easy to focus upon their failures and their faults and to air the dirty laundry of the family. If we honor our parents, we protect their reputations. Love covers a multitude of sins. Make personal sacrifices. Make personal sacrifices to prioritize your relationship. Love requires sacrifice. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself in his love for us. In order to maintain, in order to create and to maintain a relationship and fellowship with us, he made the sacrifice. If we're going to love and honor our parents, sometimes we are going to have to make sacrifices. The desires of our heart have to be set aside. The pursuits of our lives sometimes suffer. What I want to accomplish sometimes doesn't get accomplished. Making personal sacrifices to prioritize our relationship. This command is a reflexive command. Children are to obey, are to honor their parents, mother and their father. But if the command is to honor, then there is immediately an aspect in which the command comes back to us as parents that we ought to be honorable. We should be living our lives in such a way that we can be honored. And I think about this, I think of the fact that Satan will always take every opportunity to tear down the family unit. We must do all that we can to limit his opportunity. But as we think of that too, realizing that it is the grace of God that works love and honor into the hearts of our children. We are never going to be able to be perfectly honorable. There will always be something that will be there that Satan could grasp onto and a rebellious heart could grasp onto and excuse themselves in their sin. It has to be the work of God in the heart of the child. But we have our responsibility to do what we can. You know, children are natural hypocrisy detectors. We start to teach them the difference between right and wrong. We mentioned this last week that we start out with law, and they learn law really well. And then when they grasp law, they haven't necessarily fully grasped grace. They've learned right from wrong, and they become great detectors of what is not right. And they can see it in us, and they can see our hypocrisies and our inconsistencies and our failures, and they can make a big deal of that in their heart rather than learning to add grace and forgiveness. They see the faults in others, and they don't see the faults in themselves. But they won't honor hypocrisy. Children won't honor hypocrisy. We need to be careful in our lives. What do we need to do? How can we promote an environment of honor in the home? Be an example by honoring your own parents and explaining it as you go. This is why we're doing this. This is what we're doing. We do this because God has given them to us as our parents, and we're to honor them. And this is how you honor a parent. Secondly, there, embrace and confine yourself to your God-given role in the home. If you want to know how to promote the environment of honor in the home, one of the things you just have to do is look back and see what was it in our home when I was growing up that triggered disrespect and dishonor in my heart. And you can come up with a number of things. Sometimes it's seeing the truth of the Word of God not being played out in the home when a husband, father, does not take up his role of leadership. He's not caring for his family the way that he should. He's not working. He's not disciplining his children. It may be a mother who is not submissive. And those send messages of disrespect within the family unit. Honor your spouse and guard your tongue against complaints, criticisms, and careless or passionate words which send a message of disrespect. If you want your children to respect and honor mother and father, then mother and father need to honor and respect one another. Otherwise, you're sending a message to them saying it's okay to disrespect. You're justified in your disrespect. We've got to be careful to give proper reverence to one another. We need to excite our children, stir them up, teach them how to honor by pointing out the positive characteristics and the successes of our spouse. It's easy to get down on mom or down on dad because of some discipline or correction that's come in, or they don't allow you to do something, and it can be very negative focused. And as a parent, we can come alongside and help change the negative focus to a positive focus. Yeah, we're imperfect people, but look at this. Yeah, they may not be that, but they are this. We need to make serious efforts to refine our character. Taking our relationship with God seriously, that coming to the Word of God is to be a transforming element in our life. And if we just make our relationship with God a Sunday event or something that does not impact and change us, our children see that. And we tell them they need to change. We try to convince them and persuade them and direct them, but we're not being directed by God. Take your children's concerns seriously, especially as they grow a little bit older and they are able to start reasoning things out. They see life happening. They see faults in the family. Don't just pass it off. And don't treat your maturing children the same way that you would treat your young children. Explain yourself. And sometimes it's hard, especially you have both older kids and younger kids in the home at the same time. And we get so accustomed to just telling the younger kids what to do and what not to do. They're not old enough to fully reason things, and so we get set in that way, style of parenting, and we don't adjust ourselves according to the needs of our children. Older children need to make the connection between the do's and the don'ts to their relationship with God, making connections to the Word of God. In things that are not necessarily moral, we would sometimes, say, no, you can't do this, you can't go there. Is there any sound reason? Is there a moral issue? No. But this is why. A family sometimes needs to be together. We just need some time so we can communicate. We've got some little things that have to be taken care of. There's reason why we're not letting you do these things. Rather than stirring up the bitterness of the heart. You just never let me do anything, right? Honor your father and your mother. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the sound wisdom that it presents to us. We thank you for the examples, positive and negative. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin, continually washes us. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn to forgive others, that we would learn to be gracious and demonstrate grace in our relationships. Help us, Lord, to love the unlovely. Help us to learn the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the parents that you've given to us. We thank you for their examples, and for many of us, we've had godly parents that have loved you and have done their best. They have strived for the right things. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that we would love and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.